Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I did a lot of review last Sunday, so we'll jump right in. I'm actually only going to read initially the first portion of this verse that I'll be addressing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This week I was going over this passage again and again, and I was compelled to keep asking myself this question: what is the relationship between love and peace? What is that relationship between love and peace? Many of the passages that we'll look at today are very straightforward, that peace is a consequence of love. Peace comes from love. And peace is an attribute of loving relationships. So that became very clear very early, but I had to ask the question, why? The answer is because love is of a different type or kind of thing than love. So then, what exactly is love? Love is not simply a list of descriptions in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. That is a helpful passage to describe a number of things about love, but doesn't really tell us what it really truly is on more of a fundamental level. Love describes, really, a more basic quality of God which needs no outward expression. It's more like the internal Trinitarian quality of unity, I think. So after creation, there was opportunity to express love in ways like we see in the fruit of the Spirit. So joy, for example, is a response. It's a response. It's a response to grace. Likewise, kindness, long-suffering, or self-control are outward ways to demonstrate what love would look like in practice with others. This is why the whole law of God can be summarized in what? Loving God and loving others. Why is this important? It's important because it helps us properly interpret so many passages in God's Word that talk about all these different attributes, these different qualities, these different virtues. There's a laundry list of good things. Paul here in this passage, he just gives us a quick list of 9 as fruit. He could have listed 20 or 50. There are about 613 different laws under the Old Covenant. Each apparently reflect love in their own way. God doesn't want us to get lost in the details, in lists of laws or lists of virtues. There is a single direction to them all. Paul writes about the fruit, not fruits, of the Spirit, because the Spirit, singular, is God. And love, like unity, is a fundamental quality to the very nature of God Himself. So, you see that commonality within this list and others in the rest of the Bible. And you also see, interestingly, the opposite of love and unity. You see that in a number of places, and more specifically within the context of our chapter here, we see it in the list of the works of the flesh. Again, why is this so important for us to recognize? Well, because we increase in our love for God and others as we truly see the nature of the love of God in all of these things. So now, all this helps us understand peace. So let's go there now. Peace. Words have different meanings based on their context. So what does peace mean in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? I have a bit of a confession to make. Until I did a deep dive kind of word study on this particular word, I pegged this particular piece of fruit pretty wrong. I assumed that the peace mentioned here was like having peace of mind or inner peace or contentment. So not having peace would mean being anxious or fearful or being dissatisfied without contentment. All of this that I just described has more to do with an inner emotional state, when the truth is that it really, at its core, is more about unity between people, the absence of conflict, reconciliation between people and God. Peace versus war or conflict and dissension. Initially, I think I was placing too much emphasis on the relationship between the word peace in this verse and the word which immediately precedes it, which is what? Joy, right? Joy, as I explained last Sunday, is essentially internal and personal. Joy is the inner awareness of God's grace or favor. Joy is grace recognized. And this recognition fills our hearts with joy, and we rejoice. We enjoy God. All these are related words. This is largely an internal condition, a type of emotional response. Peace, on the other hand, most often in the Bible, describes the status of a relationship. A relationship between people, or between people and God. Again, I learned this after doing my own word study and after reading a number of Greek lexicons, which ended up coming to the same conclusion. Now, secondarily, reconciled relationships do produce the fruit of inner emotional peace. We do read of this in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that kind of peace is definitely worth mentioning, but it's only a byproduct. It's only a byproduct of the real work of reconciliation. That reconciliation, or status of peace, is the fruit of love. Love is the cause behind peace or reconciliation, or as Bauer's lexicon put it, harmony in personal relationships. Okay, it's all well and good. Why is it so hard? Why is peace, that kind of peace, so difficult? I think the reason why, in part, is because we have so many reasons for being unhappy with other people. They hurt us, don't they? They treat us unfairly. Maybe they insult us. They have something that we don't that they don't deserve, but we do. Maybe that person that comes to mind is arrogant or petty or unfaithful or ungrateful, disrespectful, unkind. I could go on and on. We don't like them, let alone love them. How could there possibly be peace? They've deprived us of something that we love in some way, and thus they have robbed us of some version of our concept of joy. On the morning of Sunday, November the 8th, 1987, Irishman Gordon Wilson took his daughter Marie to a parade in Northern Ireland. As Wilson and his daughter stood beside a brick wall, waiting for those in the parade to come marching by, a bomb planted by IRA terrorists exploded from behind. The brick wall tumbled onto them. The blast instantly killed 6 people and pinned Gordon and his daughter beneath several feet of rubble. Gordon's shoulder and arm were severely injured. Unable to move, Gordon felt someone take hold of his hand. It was his daughter, Marie. "Is that you, Dad?" she asked. "Yes, Marie," Gordon responded. He heard several people begin screaming. "Are you all right?" Gordon asked his daughter. "Yes," she said. But then she too began to scream. And as he held her hand again and again, he asked her if she was all right. And each time she was able to, with difficulty, say the word yes. Finally, Marie said, "Daddy, I love you very much." Those were her last words. 4 hours later, she died in the hospital of severe spinal and brain injuries. Later that evening, BBC reporter requested a permission to interview Gordon after he described what had happened. The reporter asked, "How do you feel about the men who planted the bomb?" His response was this: "I bear them no ill will," he replied. "I bear them no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring Marie back to life. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them." In the months that followed, many people asked Wilson, who later became a senator in the Republic of Ireland, how could he say such a thing? How could he forgive such a monstrous act? Wilson explained, "I was hurt. I just lost my daughter. Marie's last words to me, words of love, that put me on the level of love. I received God's grace through the strength of His love for me to forgive." For years after this tragedy, Gordon Wilson continued to work for peace in Northern Ireland. God's love creates miracles of peace in relationships where you would think there should be only bitterness. Just as Marie's last words to her father lifted him to the place of love and thus reconciliation, regardless of existing conflicts and hurt feelings, he was able to do the unthinkable by God's grace and by God's power. This is not the only story like this, right? I think we've all heard of numerous stories of after World War II, people coming back in reconciliation, following concentration camps, a number of stories. It is thankfully, not an unheard of kind of story. These kinds of stories are stories about what the Bible calls literally the Spirit of Jesus. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit is described as the Spirit of Jesus. This Spirit of Jesus flowing out from his human temples like streams of living water brings this kind of fruit. It's so hard for us to forgive, even though we have been guilty of so much hurt ourselves. Yet Jesus, who has done nothing wrong and everything right, while he was in the middle of being murdered, was filled with the Spirit. And out of love, he prayed really for peace when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast their lots to divide his garments. That is what your God is like. That God is worthy of your love and worthy of your adoration. And that prayer Jesus prayed, he prays the same thing for you. And you know what? God answers his prayer. Love God. That's your command. And it shouldn't be hard to do, right? That's the kind of God that you have a relationship with. Love God. Enjoy him. Face his grace and love him for it. That's the call. When we do that, we can feel free to love and reconcile with others because they aren't denying us some idol that we deserve, like recognition or praise or money, because all we really want and love is God. And so we're okay with whatever he gives us. We don't need to fight and argue over anything else, but because we have everything that we want and really, truly love, because we have God. A lack of peace. Lack of peace has always been a problem. We see this since the very first chapters of Genesis, don't we? The beginnings of the human race, when Adam and Eve started by blaming each other for their broken relationship with God. Peace was gone. Reconciliation, for the first time, was a desperate need and has been ever since. Apparently, the motto of the Apollo 11 space flight was, "We come in peace for all mankind." We come in peace for all mankind. I find this a bit ironic because this motto was placed on a plaque and placed on the surface of the moon in the Sea of Tranquility, a place for peace for all mankind. Fitting, because it seems like the surface of the moon is the only place where man can be at peace with one another. There's no one of mankind to disturb that peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Verse 22. The works of the flesh, verse 20, are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy. See a theme? Not exactly the kind of peace, reconciliation that we're talking about, love, unity. It's the opposite. That's why twice in Isaiah we read the words, "There is no peace, the Lord says, the Lord, for the wicked." God is not only aware of the problem, but is by his fundamental nature all about fixing it. He reaches out to us in covenant and repeatedly calls his covenant the covenant of peace. Just one example from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 54:10. Love this verse. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love," that's the covenantal loving kindness, hesed word there that we talk so much about, "but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." You know God doesn't just make promises. So he sent his son to reconcile a people to and for himself. And he defined his son's role with a very specific title. You know what that title was? This may sound familiar. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What did the angels proclaim at his coming? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," they knew what was coming, "and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." As wonderful as that is, he didn't just come to bring peace through the event of Christmas, his incarnation, not just on Good Friday, his crucifixion, not just on Easter, his victory over sin and death in his resurrection. He brought peace through Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into that new covenant church of God. Who has given us what kind of ministry? God has given us a ministry to the entire church. What ministry is that? Another wonderful passage that ties so many of these things together. I'll back up a couple verses before we get to the punchline. 2 Corinthians 5:16 following. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God through Christ, who has reconciled us to himself, who has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We see the impact of the nature of God in love, and then all the different ways that love has impact. And again, God fundamentally is one of internal unity and love. And so when we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us and giving us that kind of life, peace is just what happens. Unity. A couple examples of this. So to some degree, a couple of these passages, I encourage you just to sit and listen reflectively. First, to the young pastor, Paul writes of love and peace and their implications. 2 Timothy 2:22 and following. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Do you see these themes of peace, unity, connected to love and peace? To the brothers and sisters in the city of Colossae, Paul writes this. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Why is it important to trace the connections between these words? Because these kinds of passages start to come alive and make sense to us. And then we can recognize these things in ourselves and in our communities of faith. In a principled way, these images are reflections of the beauty of God when we see them. It's such an incredible privilege that we can actually see those things come alive in us, with our friends and with our family, as we stay connected to God. These images, they're like a one-of-a-kind work of art from the perfect artist, depicting the most beautiful thing or person in all of existence. Can you even place a value on peace like this? Billy Graham writes about the value of this divine peace. He said, I know men who would write a check for $1 million to achieve peace in their lives. Millions are searching for it. Every time they get close to finding the peace that you all have, that you all found in Christ, sin and Satan steers them away and blinds them. He bluffs them and they miss it. But you have found it. It's yours now and forever. You have found the secret of life. Still, how can we possibly maintain it? How can we keep the peace of God ruling and reigning in us? How do we keep a consciousness of God's very presence within us? Those are his questions. I'll close with this. How do we answer those questions? The simple answer, and I'm going to keep on saying it as long as I'm up here. We keep facing the truth of God's unmerited favor in the gospel. We keep looking at ourselves in the light of it. And most of all, we keep thinking about our God, our Father, in the light of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to do just that. You have given us a community. You've given us a time, every Sunday in particular, to walk through these images that cause us to fall more and more in love with you, and then naturally let go of all these other things. We pray that we will worship you for that, that you will give us a greater and greater sense of the truth of all these things, and thank you for your patience with us as we struggle and as we doubt and as we fall into those actions that are the opposite, these dissensions, these rivalries, these outbursts of anger. They're not you. They are ugly. Attract us to the beauty of who you are. I pray these things in your name. Amen.